Father, again, we come to you and ask you, help us and eyes open this book. Lord, this is the only source we have from you that we understand as you give us the Holy Spirit of God lives in us and gave us and protected your word, preserved it for our day. Please help us understand it in context and be able to put it together, not to show that we're any type of expert biblically, but Lord, that we just want to know God's plan and his purpose for our heart, and dear Father, want your will for our life more than trying to make you be something you're not. And we'll thank you for that as we come to you tonight. Bless the assembly here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I want you to go back with me, and let's turn to Romans chapter 7 again. I want to pick up where we last week, and then I want to read 24 and verse 25, and then go to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. But I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at something, because it'll fall in line and help us understand a little bit more about, I believe, what Paul's going to be telling the church at Rome when he gives us this wonderful understanding about the new life and the Spirit of God. And by us having that Spirit, why, that when we're saved, it's more than, as you heard me say so many times, just a religious turnover or joining the church. It is a birth. And he wants us to know there's a difference in someone who professing to be something than someone who's been born again. And God deals with that, and those who are truly born again over a period of time will grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. That's all there is to it. Some may grow faster than others. And I know this, as God gives gifts to the church, he gives it out of his family for those who grow grace and knowledge of the Lord. And as they study and want God's will, he moves them different places. When I got saved years ago, I had no idea I'd be where I'm at now. As a matter of fact, 10 years after I got saved, I didn't think I'd be here. But it's amazing how things change if you really get in this book and study and ask God to give you what's needed that you can be used in your time. Amazing is what he does. So go with me, if you will, and then, and so again, Paul, as he had finished talking about comparing what the law was and where he was at and the flesh that he had, and nothing good was in the flesh in verse 18, and he was having a heart, you can't overlook this. Paul was honest as a man. He'd been saved, I said, about 26 years at this particular time, and here he is literally fighting a battle all the time between the flesh and the spirit, and he cries out, knowing that, see, when his mind has been renewed and yet wants to serve God, the law of God, the flesh comes back and he has the law of sin. And he said he's got this battle, and he said, I know sometimes what to do, and I can't even find a way to do it. And you think God put that there just to hide something? He put it there for us to understand, if you're truly born again, understand what is taking place in this body as we grow in grace and knowledge in the Lord spiritually. Just like things take place in the body physically as we grow physically from the time we were born as a babe. And so he just cries out. I love this. In my heart, I can almost see and feel what Paul is saying. Lord, we see so much about this, and yet even now, and I think about men that have gone on to be the Lord in the past, I've talked sometimes, and they say, I don't understand why I have more trouble with the flesh now, older in age, than I did years ago. Well, one of the reasons is because we grow more and we see sin different. Did you know a lot of times people don't even see real sin? And you'll never be able to judge what sin is unless you begin to understand what real sin is. And so here he cries out, O wretched man that I am, verse 24, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? In other words, this life he's got, yet he is still having a struggle with his body that's trying to bring him down. And then I like, in verse 25, he gives us the answer of that before he goes in. By the way, this one in chapters and verses then, but he gave an answer to that before he went into the next paragraph, talking about this new relationship with Christ that he had learned. See, as a Saul of Tarsus, he didn't know nothing but what's in the Old Testament. And he had been brought up by it. He was a Benjamite. He was a Jew that was really sold out to God, and he knew the Old Testament. And when he got saved on the road to Damascus and God began to show him the new way and taught him over there in Asia Minor for 3 years, showing how Christ ended all of that and what was taking place. And then he was in the battle as God helped him write scriptures down so everyone to understand what we go through with and how the answer is still there that's in Christ Jesus. And he said this, I thank God. After he said, O rich man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? No, he didn't say anything about himself. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, he said, that's where I'm going to get it. I thank God that's through Jesus Christ my Lord that I'm going to be delivered. That's what he's talking about. Then notice he said, So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, and with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, that doesn't mean, again, I go back and say, well, that be the case, I just live a life of sin. No, if you go to Romans 6, you'll find that he's talking about you would who you yield to. Now you're saved, you know the difference between the two, and who you yield yourself to is who you're going to obey. And he teaches us that we're to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because he's living in us. See, even before when the Old Testament was in line for all those years, they didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them, so they only had the priests and the prophets and the Levitical order that they had to do. And in that, they had to learn, and as they did those things that was done, we know the sin was covered. And then the next thing he said, now because of there is therefore, because of what he had just gone through and explained, he said there is now, therefore now, that's including now today. When we say the word now, it's for us today. He said, now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, notice, he didn't say this who just believe, because you have to believe to be in him, but he said, those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, to be in Christ Jesus, that means he's in you. That means he's in you. He's in me. So I've got to get the term right. And if Christ is in me, and by the way, he tells us that if he's in us, he has given us the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit that represents him in us. Christ has set that right hand of the Father today in a physical, in a body. The body he had when he was on this earth, by the way, except the scars and all that's in it. It has the scars and all that's there. It amazes me that that body that Jesus was in that rose from the dead, ladies and gentlemen, is going to, though Jesus is God in the flesh, that body will be in heaven throughout eternity. And we'll have, not only we have him, God, but we'll have also the God-man, the God who became man and did for us that what we could not do for ourselves, and all out through eternity, we'll be reminded. If it weren't for him, we wouldn't be there. We won't worry about sin and things like that, but I guarantee you, we'll find that we need no glory, never deserve any glory, and we'll have an attitude in the glorified body like the angels do just to give him glory all the time. Just praise his name all the time. Thank him all the time. I believe we'll have an attitude of a heart that has nothing but thanksgiving in it because of think what he did for us and where we could have been compared to others. And then notice he gives the characteristics of those who are in Christ. He who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That means that the diet of the spiritual food from God's Word that we continue to get helps us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. So here he talks about those which are in Christ. Notice he gives the condition that you know that, because to walk after the Spirit and not the flesh is fruit. And he said you can tell the tree by the fruit. So if a tree is producing the wrong kind of fruit or a bad fruit, it can't be the tree that you're looking at. And if you want to use an apple, a tree, or any fruit tree. And so the Bible is teaching us that we who have Christ living in us, which we are in him because the Lord baptized us into the body of Christ, according to Church of Corinth. He placed us, immersed us into the body of Christ, which is the church body. And he's head of the church. But he lives in us in his Holy Spirit. And in so doing, he lets us know these things that's going to come after this verse 1 in chapter 8 now, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And notice again, the characteristics who walk after. It's not somebody who profess that they're saved and they're not saved. Now, I want you to go with me to 2 Corinthians just a moment. And I want to look at a few verses here because this will really open up some things to us too. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And I'm going to go through this whole, there's 18 verses here. And the main one I want to look up to, he's given a contrast between the old and the new, and he's showing us something. Verse 17 is the verse I want to end up at, and we'll read it first. He says, now the Lord is that Spirit. He's talking about the difference between the law and Moses and Jesus Christ and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that's sent. And he's talking about everything that the Holy Spirit's going to say is from the Lord. And he says, the Lord is that Spirit. And the Spirit is the same one in John 14 and 16 that Jesus said is going to come. In fact, he said he has to leave so he can come. And therefore, when he comes, he won't just be present in the midst, though he will be present, but he'll be living in each individual who trusts Christ as Savior. So there's a great difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. And therefore, it helps us all to understand it's much better. And when I get through this, I began to see some things that that's really a blessing. Let's go and just take these verses through. Start with, Paul is writing them. He's fixing to show the difference between the contrast of what was one the Old Testament Leviticus system under the law, again, and what grace had done in Jesus Christ. Watch in verse 1. He says, he writes them, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendations to you? Or letters of commendation? It's kind of like Paul said, listen, do we need to have a recommendation from someone? Or do we need to get recommendation for you? He's saying, by the way, you don't need that now. You don't need recommendations from me. You don't need I don't need recommendations for you. Because what is taking place in your life, the fruit of your life, should be what is written, not what's written on a piece of paper and ink. Watch what he says. He said, ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Now, I could write you a recommendation, he said, but really and truly, my recommendation don't mean a thing. It's in your life. Your life is not, recommendation not, is written, is not written by ink and a pen. It's actually written in your heart, which is not ink, but God says he writes it in our heart. In turn, notice he said, that be read of all men. Now watch in verse 3, he says, for as much as ye are manifest declared to be the epistles of Christ ministered by us. Now, in other words, when we are living the life of Christ and the world sees it, they are seeing a documentation of what a Christian should be like if we're being like a Christian should be. And that in turn would give that the individual of the world to know there's a difference between those who profess to be saved and those who are say that really know they're saved. And he goes on and he makes this statement. He said, they're written not with ink. There it is again. What they're seeing is something in your life not written with ink like on paper. They're reading your life like an epistle. In other words, it's your life is like a letter written by Christ because of the way you're living. You're yielding to the Spirit, learning and disciplining yourself by the help of the Holy Spirit. You're not doing it, but the Holy Spirit is helping you do that. So that when you walk, people are actually seeing your life, which is a walking, written epistle, not with ink, but with what God is doing in his life as we grow in the grace. No wonder Peter said, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord in 2 Peter. So watch what he says as you go through this. He said, let me go back. For as much as ye are manifest declared to be the epistles of Christ minister by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Watch this. Not in tables of stone. In other words, you don't need a recommendation in tables of stone now. What good is a piece of paper recommendation in tables of stone telling, recommending you for something when your life is denying what that is? You don't need that now, he said, because we have the epistle walking, that is the letter in our life, because people read our lives. Now watch how he did it. He said, not in tables of stone. That means goes back to when the law was given, but in fleshly tables of the heart. You know, when Jesus talked about what comes out of the heart, that's what a person is. And the heart of the child of God, the innermost part, which in turn has to do with our mind and renewing our mind. You remember Romans 12, 2? He said, that be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may know what is that good and perfect and accepted will of God. And that's what a child of God should do. Now, I want you to turn with me. As he said here, he said, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. Now, go back to Jeremiah 31, if you can find it real fast, light. And I want to read to you what God told Jeremiah to say. And if you look in verse 33 and 34 of chapter 31, here's what he said. God said this, and this was 600 years before Jesus came. He said, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. He's talking about Israel because Israel is one he's dealing with now that from that will come not only from Israel, the Jew, but also the Gentile when you get to the new covenant. But he's talking to Israel now because the Gentile won't know one thing about what's going on here unless they fall under the Leviticus system like God told the Jews to do. But when Jesus came, he's laying out a foundation. You're going to see that stopped. That's the reason the letter still, law is still holy and righteous, but it has no jurisdiction to us in life except to condemn us and let us know when something is wrong. He said, I'll make with thee the house of Israel. After those days, said the Lord, I will put my laws in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. In other words, it's not a thing that you got 10 commandments, a law written down on a piece of paper that you learned from your mind. God says, I'm going to make them part of you. They're going to become you. So when people see what I do through you and for you, they'll see something that they've never seen before And it's manifested because God's people love the Lord to do what he wants to do. And then he said, and they shall teach no more every man that's come that time, his neighbor, and every man, his brother, and blending the ring. We know that's going to happen. Said, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, I'll remember their sin no more. I love that when he says, I'll remember those sin no more. You can mark it down. It'll never come up again. It'll never come up again. And so that's where he's leading to. Look in Ezekiel with me, and we'll look in chapter 11 and verse 19 and 20. He says in Ezekiel, a few years later, he said, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. Isn't that wonderful? See, ladies and gentlemen, this thing of getting saved is not like the world looks at it. They think they turn over a new leaf and try to live a life somehow they're pleasing to God. You and I can't please God without the Holy Spirit of God. And you can't have that without being saved. You got to be born again. So when you look and tie these things together, I'm glad, brother. It just gives me assurance in my life even now what little things that go wrong at times. God means what he says about this thing of new birth, if you mean what you said and what the world says about receiving him. But we're going to look at something just a minute. Look, it goes on. He said, I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh, that is a heart that's alive and well. And that's when God said, they will tell us, give me thy heart. Give me thy heart, and I'll make it new. And he said, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinance and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Look way back to 2 Corinthians now. That's what this fleshly tablets of the heart are that he refers to Jeremiah and also to Ezekiel. Now watch, in verse 4, he said, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. In other words, our access to God is through Christ. And this we have because we have been born in the family of God, and God has gave us his Holy Spirit. And notice what he says in the next verse, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Somebody said, well, it's like Paul saying, somebody's saying, well, you just think you're somebody then, don't you? No, Paul said, no. Isn't it amazing how people think you are when you know enough about the Scripture to know that you're a child of God? It's like they're putting them down. And Paul said here, watch. He said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. It isn't. We're not giving this, man, isn't this wonderful? I'm an apostle and God has called me and I know these things and I've written them down and I can take. No, that's not it. My standing here teaching this and not that God all of a sudden put me an expert above you. I'm just a child of God like you are, raised up into the church to a point position and studying and trying hard to just to give information out. That's all I can do, just give information out and pray the Holy Spirit. Use that after that to show, take it further, the information that it becomes something that's illumination. And notice he said, I like this. Not that we are sufficient ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Everything we are is of God. The only problem is it came through Jesus Christ. You can't eliminate Christ and have access to God. Now, I want to tell you, folks, that's going to be a hate statement one these days. This world today thinks everybody who believes in any type of God. We got right now churches who are coming together and taking messages from Islam and churches, and they call it churchlium. They call it together. Then in other words, they're believing the same God just a different way. No. I know it must break. I know. Boy, you're talking about Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. He'd weep over this country, I believe, if we could see it. And he goes on and watch. I love this. And not, but our sufficiency is of God. Watch this in verse 4. Now it's of God. Verse 6, he said, who also hath made us able ministers of the law. Maybe minister of the New Testament, I'm sorry, not of the letter. In other words, Paul said, hey, God brought me from where I'm at by Calvary through Christ to God to be what I am, to be able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter. That's the law. But of the Spirit. That's the difference. The law of God and the Spirit of God. Now, the law of God can only do what it's always done. Let me know if something's wrong, but he can't fix it for me. But Jesus Christ could, and the Spirit of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, which represents him, lets me understand what he's done for us until we know what to do. He said, notice, for the letter killeth. And we've said that all along. It is the law that destroys us and kills us because it condemns us. It don't have any power up to tell the fact in God's court that it condemns us. And we're all going to have to stand in God's court one day. The child of God's going to have to stand in God's court at the Bema Seat, judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us what's going to happen there. The unsaved's going to have to stand in the court of God at the great white throne judgment in the book of Revelation. And by the way, that's the time of judgment in those days. You find they tell that everything is judged at that time. Everything else is a holding court. Everything else you have in life is a holding court. You find yourself having to go to, you get caught for something. You get caught for something and say it's a crime. They lock you up. You'll be locked up for how long until you have your time in court? Right? If it's bad enough, you can't get out. If you can't raise the bond, you can't get out. One thing for sure, unless God calls us, there's no way in the world we can get out of where we're going. And we're glad to know there's two places, two destinies. And so there's going to be that at the time. But here, he's telling that to let her kill it. So the law will be there to condemn. And even those that we see in Matthew. Now, I'd like to go back and just think for a minute. When you think about the old Levitical system, those who obeyed God were okay as long as they obeyed him. And the obedience was they had to confess their sin and give the right sacrifice. That's the only way it'd be accepted. A man and a woman could not even confess their sins in the Old Testament unless they give the right sacrifice. Why? Because they had innocent had to take the place of the guilt. So a person would just say, well, I want to confess my sin, but I'm not going to give them the lamb. Well, forget it. If you don't understand the Old Testament. The innocent had to take the place of the guilt. So what happens in the age of grace, when we find ourselves being saved, it's through Jesus Christ, who the Bible says is our lamb that gives us understanding about where we are and what's happened to us at this time. So the born-again individual, Jesus is our Passover lamb. Now, here's the thing, and I'm giving this because I want to show you at the millennial reign what happens. It amazes me that when Jesus was here doing what he did, there were so many who didn't believe in him. It looked like the whole world was going after him, but it didn't take a little bit for those leaders to change that attitude. And Jesus tells us that at a judgment seat one day, he's going to say to those people, said, then I do this, and I confess your name, I did these miracles, I've done all these things, and he said, depart from me, I never knew you. Then it amazes me again, in the age of grace, this is so plain. God has left us his word, and he's got his remnant in this land telling people about Jesus Christ. And yet most people are never going to accept him. They want a God without Christ, which brings demands. And by the way, any God sufficient to do anything is going to make some demands on us. We don't decide what our God should do or not do or what we should. He has to make the decision or he's no God. And I'm glad to understand that. But I want you to look with me, to go with me, if you will. If you go over to the book of Revelation, turn to the book of Revelation chapter 20. And of course, at chapter 20, it's the great white throne judgment. And amazing, all those books open up and there's nothing cleared out of those books either. And they'll stay there, I guess, throughout eternity. Except those at the Bema Seat of Christ. It's not for sin, it's for service. And even there, it's amazing God works in such a way that he does everything at one time. Everything goes on at one time. And that's the thing about it. Nobody gets rewards now until the time comes and the Bema Seat have to begin, and that's in the future. Whenever that is, we don't know, but it'll be after the rapture of the church. We know the great white throne judgment comes out of the tribulation period, and so that's going to be time when all of those people at the millennium reign actually be the end of the millennium reign before they go before God will raise them up again, go before the judgment seat of Christ, God, great white throne judgment, and then it'll be degrees. Where they're at now, they're not in degrees. They're just a holding tank until God calls them at the end of time. And that's amazing. He's order working God. An amazing thing, even you and I are here now. Those going on with the Lord don't have the glorified body yet. But he's promised to give us a glorified body. He's promised to be absent in the body, to be present with the Lord. But when he returns, he's promised to give us a glorified body. During the millennial reign, we will have a glorified body ruling and reigning with him here on this earth. But I want you to notice this, and then we'll go back to what Paul said. If you notice in verse 7 of chapter 20, he's talking about the 1,000 years. And he said, when the 1,000 years are expired. Now, this is when Jesus come back at the end of the tribulation and set up his millennial reign for the nation of Israel that he's promised in the Old Testament in the prophecy of David and his throne. Now, keep in mind, there will be a massive number of people who are alive and will be saved, as we think of it, in the tribulation period, that will go into the millennial reign. they'll probably live a good while. Some of them will stay in physical body. They may die before that 1,000 years up. Most of them will live all the time. But we do have record in Isaiah that some things will take place. And now when you see that taking place, though, at the end of that, there's a lot of people in that 1,000 years that will be born physically. Because those people that go from the tribulation period into the millennial reign have physical bodies right on. They'll reproduce. They'll have children. And you take 1,000 years, man alive, you can populate a good-sized place, can't you, for that? Well, here's what happens. Now, let me ask you this question. How in the world could people, those people who come out of tribulation period, they're going to be taken care of anyhow because they believe the record of the message in tribulation period, and that's the reason they didn't die. That shows it. That's not a rapture for them at that time, but it shows that they were able to go into the millennial reign with Christ for him to rule and reign with them like he promised, like God promised in the Old Testament. And so what happens now, after 1,000 years, hundreds and hundreds of people be born under an absolute perfect society. Everything they have would be the best you've ever seen. No, nothing else but where God's Son himself and God's saints who are ruling and reigning with him all over the face of this earth. Ladies and gentlemen, 1,000 years would go by, and it looks like heaven on earth. Now, here's the thing. Satan has been put aside. We see that in the first verse in chapter 20. He's been chained. But at the end of the 1,000 years, God turns him loose. Wonder why? As much trouble as he's had for him since the angels, looks like he left him there, doesn't he? But he still has a plan in God's plan. And what does he do? The moment he gets loose, he reminds me of some of these people down in Cuba, in that prison down there. Gepto, is that what it's called? Gautama? Well, you know what it is in here. Reminds me of David. Say, turn them loose and they'll be all right. Some of them come right back again. Well, this is like this. In a perfect society, they're not in a perfect society there, but these people be raised in a perfect society. Christ, the perfect Son of God, is ruling and reigning. And God's saints who have glorified bodies that came up in the resurrection are going to be ruling and reigning with him. I'll guarantee you that'll be a utopia government. And they're raised in that environment. It'd be almost like Adam and Eve been in the Garden of Eden. And yet all Satan had to do is come and watch these verses. And this blows my mind. And when the 1,000 years, I'm through with this. I didn't even get to what I wanted to. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. God and man got them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now, let me ask you, I don't see how in the world he could get anybody being raised in that society. Don't you see, ladies and gentlemen, that alone tells me, they say, oh, if you take a person and put them in the right environment, they'll turn out. No, that heart is evil, and I'll tell you, until God changes it, you can't make a change in environment and change the heart. It takes a birth. It takes Jesus Christ and the new birth to do that. And what happens, it may make it a little better as far as society is concerned, but can't change the heart. So here are these people. What I want you to see is this. Here Satan is turned loose, and he goes in all through the land, and he gathers together. How could he get anybody to fight with him? Verse 9 said, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Notice, he said he gathered in verse 8, he gathered them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. There were hundreds and hundreds and thousands of those people. A number amount. He got to follow him. And they had been under Christ for hundreds of years. And in just a short time, when he's up, he goes to show you, the heart has to be tested, doesn't it? It has to be tested. And this is the thing. This is where Jesus talked about, you know, the man who had spirits in him and the evil spirit left, and he came back, and he found the house swept and clean, but was living in there. You know what? You know, all these things tells us, God is telling us, You can clean yourself up. You can talk the talk. You can do a lot of things. But unless you talk the talk and then walk the walk, which produce who you are, you're not really a child of God. So here, this says to me now, amazing thing that this could happen, and yet after that beautiful time with Christ on this earth, you have hundreds of thousands of people still follow, and God just wipes them out. That's what the verse 9 says. It's almost like Satan, a third of the heavenly host before he ever made man when it came to the angels. You see, did that? How could he get those angels in that atmosphere in the spiritual world to believe that he could do something that God could not and have a third of the heavenly host? He's a powerful being, isn't he? That's the reason you and I need a new birth, not a religious trip as far as life is concerned. Those who survived the tribulation period, been with Christ all those years, at the end of the millennium, Satan gave them a choice to fight with him or stay with Christ, and they failed the test like a third of the heavenly host did. But you know, that goes to show you, you can be in the environment that God's in and not know God, who the true God is. You know how that's done? You can be in an environment now and know what it is for him to be absent in the sense we see him through eyes of faith and know who the true God is by being born again, and yet the world never know him because they're not born again and worship a false god. What I'm seeing in sections, I see in angels, I see the old Levitical system, I see the transition period, I see the age of grace now coming, I see the tribulation period, I see the millennial reign, and I see in every one of those how Satan works, why God sets it up the most. Hey, in the age of grace, you better be born, sure you're born again. Don't be a reprobate. And he warns us about that in this life. Father in heaven, I thank you again, Lord, as we go back next week and see what Paul had to say, a blessing. And Paul said, talked about that it's not of the letter, it's of the Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit that lives in us, that this book is he feeds upon. And when he does, he brings it in. The Word of God, we chew it spiritually, and we kind of mull over it for a period of time. And then suddenly we get back and we chew it again. And we mull over it and chew it again. And eventually, Lord, it'll find itself breaking down and feeding the spiritual body, just like food in our body feeds the physical body. We eat that food and it goes to the stomach, and all those chemical things begin to dissolve it and break it down so it gets in a solution form where it can nutrition go through the and feed the bloodstream to get to the body. That food in the stomach can't go unless it breaks down, almost watery-like, to give us what is needed in the strength of the body. Well, the food that comes from God's Word has to be done spiritually the same way. And that's reading sometimes we'll read something, study something, and all of a sudden we go back and think, man, I never saw that before. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God has given us that extra that's needed to help us understand when the heart's right, the fruit will be right. And Lord, we want the fruit to be right. With all the problems we have that the world can condemn us about, we know this. So there is a difference between the tree of life and those who don't have it. And that tree of life is the life of God in us because of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, honor yourself, but mainly honor Jesus as you live in us. May we submit to you, and in turn, may we submit to you so you could honor Christ like you should and give God glory for what he's done as we try our best to serve God through you and by listening to the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.